of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have come to the concluding session of the series of the study from the book of Haggai. And I would like to thank all of you. This past many months that we have been doing the study, giving me this opportunity to come and minister from God's word. I thank the responsible brethren who have given me this responsibility. I thank all those who have been coming regularly, bearing with me when I exceed the time. I know very often I've moved up to late 45, and it's more than an hour for a day, and I know it's too much. Though I've been told I can go up till 9. I don't think I've stretched you that far, and I trust I won't do it today. Anyhow, the Lord has helped me also as we continue with the study. I was able to learn more things from His Word, and I trust that as we finish and conclude, the study would be fresh in our minds and our life might be ordered from the thoughts that we have gathered from this book. So let's turn to Haggai in chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 20 to verse 23. Haggai chapter 2, verse 20 to verse 23. And the word of Jehovah came the second time unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith Jehovah of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith Jehovah, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith Jehovah of hosts. May God bless the reading of his precious word. I think this translation must be from the Darby's translation. So finally, we have read through the book of Haggai today. And I don't know how many of you have read through the book of Haggai during these last months that we have been studying, how many times you have read through the book of Haggai. And I trust that you have read through not once, not twice, but many times. If you have not, I would exhort you to study. As we study a book that is small, we'll be able to go through the book again and again. And I'm sure God would bless our meditations even from this book as we read them again and again. Last week we saw about the displeasure of God. And since we have come to the concluding session, I'm not going to look at what we looked at last week. It was more or less the repetition of what was there that we saw in chapter 1. And that which was afresh there, we considered last week. And one of the thoughts that we had was that the discipline in chapter 2 is not the same incident of chapter 1. Chapter 2, we considered from the fruits that are mentioned that the discipline was in connection with those 3 months when they began once again, when they resumed to do the work of God until the time when they completed the foundation work of the temple of God. Now in verse 20 to verse 23, we have the pleasure of God. The pleasure of God. And in the pleasure of God, firstly, you will see discouragement. That's verse 21. And then we will see from verse 22 to verse 23, the encouragement of God. The discouragement is not specifically mentioned there. But you'll remember when we considered in chapter 2 in the beginning, the encouragement of God, it was based upon a discouragement that they went through. So we will look at that in the same line of thought. And before we go through, we will look at the, as we normally do, for every message of Haggai, we considered about the day. And here in this day, we see something that is very different. And the word of the Lord came the second time unto Haggai. So the fourth message was also on the same day, the 24th day of the 9th month. The third message also was on the 24th day of the 9th month. Or in other words, on the same day, God was now speaking twice. Now, in the first two messages we considered came at different time. But the third and the fourth message is on the same day, the second time it came unto Haggai. Now, the question is, how often will the Lord speak to us in our life? How often does He speak to us? God is a God who speaks to us as often as possible, as often as we will hear His word. So there is no limitation in God speaking to us. And that's why we need to have a regular study of God's word in our personal lives. Because it is through His word that God speaks to us. So God can speak to us when we sit at home and we have our own meditation. God can speak to us when we come to the Bible study on the same day and still speak to us something from His word. And God can speak to us, to some people in some manner, to some other people in another manner. On the same day we see that God spoke both a word of rebuke, discipline, that is what the third message was about, and also a word of encouragement on the very same day. But it was two different group of people. Let's look at the discouragement. Verse 21. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying. The fourth message is addressed to Zerubbabel. The first message was addressed to Zerubbabel and Joshua. The second message was addressed to Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of the people. The third message we recently saw, it was addressed to the priests. Now here, the address is only to Zerubbabel. And the question is, why is this addressed to Zerubbabel? Why was this only addressed to Zerubbabel? Was this not word enough for the others also? He spoke on the same day. Haggai went and spoke to the priests. Now he is going to Zerubbabel and speaking to him. So that's where we can understand the discouragement in which Zerubbabel was. Probably, he was very discouraged in his life. And we look at three reasons why he was discouraged. Firstly, the adverse condition. We consider the condition through which the people were going at that time. Because of their disobedience, because of their sin, they didn't have a life of satisfaction. They labored so hard, but they were not able to get anywhere. Day and night they toiled, but they didn't get the return what they should get. So it was all under the leadership of Zerubbabel. As a leader, Zerubbabel would have been greatly disappointed and discouraged. Under his leadership, the people of Israel, all these remnant who left Babylon and have returned back, here are these people toiling and not able to get the yield or the blessing which they thought they will get when they come into this land. Leaders are people who have great responsibility and burden that under their leadership, the people of God should be benefited and should be blessed. Look at the world today. Look at our country. If during the times when a difficulty is there, let's say there is no rains and there is no cultivation in the land, the food prices increases, people suffer, what happens in the next election? The government fails. They are thrown out. Whether it is rain or floods or whatever may be the reason. If people don't have sufficient, then that government is overthrown. Or they put all the blame upon the leadership. And so here, it is possible that Zerubbabel was greatly discouraged person. Because under his leadership, these things were happening. And it was going on for quite some time. And it was a difficult time. So it could be the adverse condition. Secondly, it was the adversary's charge. You'll remember when they began to lay the foundation, we read from the book of Ezra, that when they began to lay the foundation, the adversaries came and they stopped the work by force. Now this is something that must have also burdened Zerubbabel and the leaders. We considered earlier that up till now they have only laid the foundation. From chapter 2 verse 18, they had laid the foundation. But now after laying the foundation, if they continue with the work, they are going to start building the walls, they are going to put stone upon stone, and they were going to build the walls and the pillars. And it will draw the attention of the adversary now. The same attention which it drew when they first began to lay the foundation, the same opposition will start. The question is, when they did this last 3 months, from chapter 1 verse 12 to chapter 2 verse 18, it was a 3-month period we considered. In these 3 months, were there no opposition? It doesn't happen. We don't read or understand of any opposition during that time. So in the first time, why was there an opposition? In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12, we read there, because for the people shouted with a loud shout and the noise was heard afar off. You know, when they first laid the foundation, there was a group of people we saw, they shouted with joy. And there was another group of people who wept and they cried loudly. And this shout of these people, it was heard far away. And that drew the attention of the adversary. And they came and they saw and then they said, we will also join, and they didn't allow, and therefore they started working against them. But this time, there was no shouting. They began rebuilding the foundation and they laid the foundation. So there was no way that now anybody would have heard. But now they are continuing the work. So if they are going to build the temple or the walls and the pillars of the temple of God, now it is something that is going to rise above. And the people are now going to see that. And so they are going to draw the attention of the adversary. It's possible we read there in that passage about chariots, that the chariots and the horses would be overthrown. Now it's possible, because they were living in that land, it was Darius who was ruling at that time, these officers would be going around. So these are things that would have weighed down in his mind. So Zerubbabel was now sure that he has to face opposition once again. And when the opposition comes, how the people will react, how it's going to end is something that always concerns the leadership. In fact, actually, they came and inquired. When we see the book of Ezra, chapter 5, when they once again began the work of the house of God, or when they resumed the work, we read there that the governor who was appointed for that area, whose name was Tatnai, he came. Go home and read the book of Ezra and chapter 5. There he comes and inquires with them, because he's an officer of the government. And when they started building the walls and the pillars, he comes and he asks them, under whose orders are you building this place? You know, in chapter 4, when they came and questioned, we read there, then the adversaries of the Lord came. But when you come to chapter 5, the word of God doesn't describe them as adversaries. They were officers of the land. They came to inquire. And they asked, who gave you charge to build this temple, to put up these walls? And the leaders, they said, all right, you want to know who has started building it? Who all are the builders in this? We will give you a list of those people who are building. And it goes on like that. And you see, there we read that they, that is the governor and his people, could not cause them, them is the elders of the Jews, to cease till the matter came to Darius. They were not able to stop the work. The first time when they came, they forced and stopped the work. But this time when they came and asked, they were not able to stop the work. And when we look at the Ezra in chapter 5 and the following verses, we see there that these people represented to this person, giving the background of the history of the temple, about the king who built this and how they went into captivity, and how Cyrus had sent them back to build the temple, and how now that they were building the temple. And this was brought to the attention of Darius, and we find eventually Darius gives them the order to continue to build the house of God. Now this is just a background of that. So actually, the concern of Zerubbabel was that the adversary will come and once again they stop. In fact, not as adversary, they came to stop, but the work was not stopped. You know why it was not stopped? Because God had once again encouraged Zerubbabel, saying that he will overthrow all the nations. Or in other words, he was telling him that he has the power and all authority to continue to do the work of the house of God. So that was the second reason. Could have been the second reason. The third reason was the adverse comment which God had made against his grandfather. Now in book of Jeremiah in chapter 22 and verse 24, there we see God, in fact saying, "As I live, says the Lord, even if King Coniah, son of Joachim of Judah, wear this signet ring on my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence." Now, I'm taking this verse because in this passage in Haggai, as we read, you would have noticed that we read the word signet. We read that word signet. Why was God trying to address Zerubbabel now about that signet? Because earlier, before they were taken captive to Babylon, God had said that Coniah or Jeconiah, who was the grandfather of Zerubbabel, God had said that even if Jeconiah was the signet of the ring on my right hand, yet would I pluck him out. Or in other words, Jeconiah was not the signet on the hand of God. But what does he say here? Even if Jeconiah was the signet of my ring, or even if Jeconiah was so important to me that he was the very signet of my ring, or he was the very authority that I have placed upon the earth, yet I will pluck him out, or I will pluck the kingdom from out of him. Because the life or the manner in which they lived and the manner in which they brought the people of God was such that God was going to send them into captivity. So it was like a curse of God on the family of Jeconiah. Look at what he says later in verse 30 in the same chapter. "Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." This is the curse of God, or this is the oath which God takes and says through Jeremiah that the line of Jeconiah will not rule over Judah. Now, Jeconiah had children. He had children and children's children. We know that Zerubbabel was the grandson of this Jeconiah. But God is saying there, "Thus saith the Lord, write this man childless," or "treat this man as no child, because none of his children is going to rule over the land." Because they were tribe of Judah, they had the right to rule, and here was what God was talking about his grandfather. Now, this would have been in the mind of Zerubbabel, because he was the grandson of Jeconiah. He was the ruler there. But here was God's word saying that your seed shall not sit upon the throne of David. So was it because he was the ruler that the people of God was going through this state? We'll come to that a little later. So there was a great discouragement for Zerubbabel. Will there not be a line of David that will rule over Judah? We know the covenant which God made to David. He says, In 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 16, we read that in many other passages, and when God says, "Through Nathan thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever, before thee thy throne shall be established forever." That's the covenant made with David. When we look at the books of the Kings, the first and the second book of Kings, there we'll read a phrase that's often repeated, "For the sake of my servant David." Because they lived in such a condition when they rejected God, the God of Israel, and they went after the other idols and they followed the other people. God did not bring them, did not destroy the seed, because he gave a promise to David that your seed will sit upon the throne and he will be on the throne forever. And we know that seed is our Lord Jesus Christ. So what would have discouraged Zerubbabel was this adverse condition, the thought of the adversary, and the thought of this adverse remark that is against his family. So now God speaks to Zerubbabel. In fact, Zerubbabel needed a lot of encouragement now. And so we need to realize that leaders and teachers and pastors or people that are involved in the work of the house of God, they require a lot of encouragement and support from God's people. And therefore it is so essential for us as believers to support them, to encourage them. Because they are having various pressures. And they need to go through those things which we just as believers don't go through. And therefore, they need a lot of encouragement. And we as believers should be able to encourage people who are involved and taken responsibility in leading, in teaching, in guiding, and in doing the work in the house of God. And God never let his people down when the word of encouragement was needed. We know in his writings, Paul would ask the believers to pray. He would ask the believers to pray. You know, if you read his epistles, and especially he says, pray for us for various reasons. Why? I mean, can you imagine Paul, the stalwart of God, the mighty man? Why did he need prayer? In fact, the others should have asked Paul, saying that, pray for us, the weaklings. Paul was a strong person, but you know, as one who was carrying on with the work of God, he needed a lot of prayer support. He needed encouragement in his life. And so we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. He says the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1, Hebrews chapter 13 verse 18. Praying for him. How often do we pray for leadership? How often do we pray for those who are teaching God's word? How often do we remember people who are doing the work of God? We need to uphold them. And that's a great encouragement. Now, some years back, I went to Kerala for a funeral. And there in the funeral, a brother whom I knew many years back, I was associated with him for some years. And I'm meeting him after maybe, I don't know, maybe 10 years or 12 years. I don't know how long, maybe 8 years. And he came there knowing that I will be there. As we were talking, he said, I remember you every day in my prayer. You know that word? He said, normally, no? You say, somebody, brother, yeah, I'm praying for you. He said, I remember you every day in my prayer, you and your mama. And I took it as a casual thing, you know. And then he stopped again, looked at my face. And he said, literally every day I remember you in my prayer. Oh, what an encouragement that was to me. Here was a person whom I have never remembered. Once in a way I remember. I not even know where he is and what he is doing. But here is a person who was associated with me. He tells me that I remember you every day in my prayer. The encouragement that comes when we remember the people of God before the throne of God. The leaders, the teachers, the workers, they need our encouragement. And so may God help us that we would be encouragement to other people. Now the encouragement of God, the second part, verse 22 to verse 23. You will notice there three things that is mentioned. The sheikh, the servant, and the signet. That's the encouragement of God. And we look at that, the sheikh. Now in that, we look at a period. Verse 23. In that day. The earlier verse was, from this day, I will bless you. We considered that last week. From this day, I will bless you. But now in verse 23, it says, in that day. So all these events that he's talking about is about another day. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We considered this in our earlier study. So from this day, that is a day of blessing, he moves to that day, it's a greater day of blessing. The shaking that is going to take place, we considered earlier at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now before I go into that, we read there, I will shake the heaven and the earth. I will shake. In other words, that's not our business. God was talking about his business. I will shake the heaven and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones. I will overthrow the strength. I will overthrow the chariots. Those things of upsetting governments, bringing in governments, these are all the work of God, not the work of his people. We have nothing to do with the political system of this world. However good or however bad the political system of this world would be, we as believers have nothing to do with bringing up a government or bringing down a government. That's not our work. God will do his work. He will shake, he will overthrow, and he will set the world right. That's not our work. There are four things in this shake-up that he is talking about. There are four things. Firstly, we see the shaking of the heavens and the earth. Secondly, we see, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Thirdly, I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nation. And fourthly, I will overthrow the chariots, horses, riders by the sword of his brother. There are four matters that is mentioned in this shaking that God was going to do. We considered about the shaking of the heavens and the earth earlier in our study. So I'm not going to touch on that. So we look at the overthrowing of thrones. We know how Nebuchadnezzar, as the glorious king, he was brought down from his throne. How he lived like a beast. There we see Nebuchadnezzar later on talking about how God was able to set up kingdoms. God is able to overthrow the thrones of the kingdom. We read in Daniel chapter 2 that image that speaks of the kingdoms of the world, how that throne will bring the whole image down. So he is going to bring down kingdoms. And also the third thing that we see is destroy the strength of the kingdoms. He will destroy the strength of the kingdoms. You know where he has destroyed the strength of the kingdoms? In Judges chapter 5 and verse 21, Sisera, he came with, you know how many chariots against God's people? It says 900 chariots of iron. Right? He was going to fight against the people of God. And there we saw how the host of heaven worked against these enemies and how they lost the war. And then Deborah and others, they sang a song. And this is part of that song. And it says, the river of Kishon swept them away. You know, it's sweeping them away just like a flood of waters coming and sweeping them away. The ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. The strength of the nations. God says, I will destroy the strength of the nations. Overthrow chariots and horses and riders. We read that in Red Sea, isn't it? That's what happened, isn't it? In the past, in the Red Sea we see these chariots mentioned, the horses mentioned. All those riders on the chariots and the horses, they were swept away. They were destroyed in the Red Sea. How does he say he's going to overthrow? By the sword of his brother. Now that's another expression used there. The sword of his brother. Who's going to overthrow them? Who's going to fight against these enemies? He's saying their own brother. They're going to fight against each other. You know, we don't have to be worried. God has a great plan. You know this has happened in the past? Has it happened in the past? When they have fought against each other? When they came to fight against God's people, instead of fighting against God's people, they took the sword and fought against each other? Isn't it? You see the instances. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 20. Jonathan and his armor bearer. The Philistines were against them. Here was Saul and his group of people. They were so frightened. They were standing under the pomegranate tree. And Jonathan and his armor bearer went into that place. And they fought. They killed a few. And the others fled. And as they fled, they started smiting against each other because they were confused. That God sent such a confusion amongst them that they started slaying each other. And when Saul heard this, some song that was going on, he went and saw with his people what was happening. And then he saw the enemy fighting against each other, and they were slaying each other, and they were going away from that place. Here it says, through Haggai, by the sword of his brother, he's going to cast down the chariots. He's going to cast down the horses and those riders by the sword of their brother. Judges chapter 7 verse 22. We have the time of Gideon, isn't it? What happened in the time of Gideon? I'm not going to go into detail. They are holding pitchers, right? Small pitchers with small lamps on it. They are given an order what they have to do. You know, eventually what happened? They smote against each other. That's simple. They came and crowded that place. The children of Israel were nowhere in any way to be able to fight against them. But God brought a confusion among them that the enemies, they fought against each other. We also see that in 2 Chronicles and chapter 20 and verse 23. At the time of Jehoshaphat, the Moabites and the Ammons, they came and they crowded. And the Spirit of God came upon a Levite and he prophesied and he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And when the time came and they saw, these people, as they came to the children of Israel, there was again a confusion and they started slaying each other. The children of Israel just stood there and they watched what was happening. Look at Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 20, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 2. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians. This is a prophecy of Isaiah. I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians. And they shall fight everyone against his brother. And everyone against his neighbor. City against city. And kingdom against kingdom. This is a prophecy that is there. You know what has happened to Egypt today? Well, this is not talking about that. But we can understand how the word of God would be fulfilled. Egyptians will fight against Egyptians. How they shall fight everyone against his brother. You saw, we have a God, and so we have no need to fear. If God is for us, who can be against us? He will let the people to fight against each other. And that's why we need not be involved in any political system. Now, I believe that God would raise lots of nominal Christians who are in no way saved, who will think that they are Christians and be able to stand and fight for those who are Christians. We don't have to stand up and fight. That's what I believe. We don't have to hold a flag and go around in the city to stand for our rights. There are people whom God will raise, and God will accomplish His plan and His purposes in protecting His people through the very enemy who is acting against us. He will raise up Egyptians against Egyptians. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew in chapter 24, He says, when they said about His coming, He says, nation shall rise up against nations. Kingdoms against kingdoms. When? It's a time when they're all going to surround Jerusalem. They're going to fight against the people of God. But what happens there? There is going to be a fight among nations and nations and kingdom and kingdoms. There are so many things that this world is going to face that the world does not know about. But we as God's people, it has been revealed to us. So we are secure, brothers and sisters, in this world. And so here is God giving the encouragement to Zerubbabel. Overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Now, it's not the overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. The throne of kingdoms. I would believe that this also means that for all the kingdoms, there is one throne. For all the kingdoms of this world, there is one throne or one leader. The Lord Jesus Christ, as He entered into the ministry, He was led by the Spirit to the wilderness and He was tested by Satan. And what did Satan tell Him? One among the things that He told Him, we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, we read that also in Matthew. And the devil, taking Him up into a high mountain, showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What did He show Him? All the kingdoms of the world. And He said, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them. He was offering it to the Lord Jesus Christ. What was He offering? All the kingdoms of the world. And all the authority of all the kingdoms of this world. So who has the authority? Who is in power? Who is on the throne? For all the kingdoms of this world, the one who is now there in control is the one who is called the devil. And he is offering it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ? He took them all by His death on the cross. And we read about Him in Revelation chapter 11. About the Lord Jesus Christ. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. All the kingdoms of this world will be overthrown. And these kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens to the person who holds it now? We read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2 and 3. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He'll overthrow the throne of kingdoms. And he will destroy the strength of the nations. If you look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 13, there we read, and these have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. I'm not going to go into the book of Revelation. The beast. You know, the beast is talking about the Antichrist. There is strength that is given to him. And in verse 20 we read that the beast and the false prophet will be cast into a lake, alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So I'm taking this thought of Haggai a little further. How God is going to accomplish His plan and His purpose. Through that little prophecy that He will overthrow the kingdoms of this world. He will remove their, destroy their strengths in a moment of time. And He will establish His throne upon this earth. And to Zerubbabel He says that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come through the line of Zerubbabel. Secondly, this servant. We read in verse 23, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Now about this servant. Firstly, you see there his election. He says, "I have chosen thee." Zerubbabel has been chosen of God. And what an encouragement it would be to Zerubbabel. Secondly, you see his elevation. From governor of Judah, he was addressed all this while as governor of Judah. From governor of Judah, he's become my servant. And I call it the elevation or a promotion that he has received. From governor to a servant. How do we describe it in today's, in our secular world? A demotion, not a promotion. You never call it a promotion. But for Zerubbabel, here is a promotion that is given. From a governor to a servant. It is not just a servant, it is my servant. We consider the rebuke, instead of calling my people, he was calling this people. For the first time in the book of Haggai, you see this word, my, with reference of his people. My servant. What does my servant mean? What does my servant mean? You know, it's a name or a phrase that has been used for only a privileged few in the Word of God. God has called very few people in the Old Testament as my servant. When you read the scriptures, when you see this word, my servant, note down the name. As to how many names are there, you can count it in your hands. My servant. Do you know some of the names? Do you? Can you say? My servant Moses. My servant Job. My servant David. Only three have names so far. There is only few. And here is Zerubbabel as one of them whom God says, my servant. What has Zerubbabel done so much? If you look at Moses, you can say so many things of him. If you say about David, you can say so many things of him. Job, what a great man he was. And you can read about Joshua or Abraham. There are so many things to write about them and so many things you have heard about them. But here is Zerubbabel. What has he done? Absolutely nothing. What a great failure it was. He brought the people and here the people built their own houses and they were not able to build the house of God. Wasn't it a great failure in the life of Zerubbabel? But here God says, my servant Zerubbabel. We look at it in a moment. Thirdly, we look at the signet there. The signet in verse 23, that's the exaltation of Zerubbabel. He was exalted. Signet is a position of authority. You see, that's what it means. If you wear the signet or the ring, it's a place of authority. You remember somebody, anyone whose ring was removed and given to somebody else? In Esther, Mordecai, anybody else? You know, Joseph, the authority given. That means that you have the power of the king or the ruler. When you set that signet, that seal upon that, there is an authority that cannot be changed. He passes an order and that's final. And God is saying to Zerubbabel that I have made you a signet, a place of authority. It means an approval and ownership. The exaltation of Zerubbabel. I will make thee a signet. It means that Zerubbabel is approved as a heir to the throne of David. You remember the signet that earlier we spoke about. How his grandfather was said that in your line no one would sit upon that. Here is God restoring back the kingdom, the right to rule to Zerubbabel when he says that I will make you a signet. What God had removed from his grandfather, God now restores back to Zerubbabel. Now in that day, now we know when that word came, in that day, none of this happened during the days of Zerubbabel. We considered there in our earlier study also. It didn't happen. This is going to happen at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So fourthly, we see Zerubbabel as the example or a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Zerubbabel had the privilege of being referred to as a type of the Messiah. Because we know that this is all to do with the Messianic kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he will establish it upon this earth. So all these thoughts that we saw, all these words that we saw, chosen or mine elect, or as a signet, or as my servant, these are all references of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, my soul delighteth." We know that's in reference with the servant of the Lord who came down to this world. He left his throne above and came down to this world as a servant. And in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, there we read about the servant who will be exalted and extolled and be very high. So that prophecy that God, the encouragement which God was talking to Zerubbabel, was to do with our Lord Jesus Christ, the throne and the kingdom that he would establish in the day to come. And the signet, you know, that's the exact translation that is used in Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 3. When he says the express image of his person. Or the Lord Jesus Christ is the very signet of God. The very express image, right? That's what happens. When you put the seal, whatever is there on that is there. The Lord Jesus Christ was the very replica or the very person of the Godhead. The express image of his person. Now there in that verse, we read there, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Now Zerubbabel means born in captivity. Now I want to just touch upon a simple thought there. Shealtiel means ask of me. That's the meaning of the word Shealtiel. Ask of me. We read in Psalm number 2 and verse 8. There it talks about the kingdom. It talks about the king whom God has set upon Mount Zion. I will set my king. And there we read the Lord says, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for an inheritance, and for thy possessions the end of the earth." Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the type of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came in as a servant of God, and he would ask of him. And the kingdoms of this earth, all the kingdoms and the dominions will be overthrown, and he will receive the kingdoms of this world. I want to take you a moment for into ourselves. The chosen of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we read that we are the chosen of God. We are the elect of God. In chapter 1 and verse 13, we talk about we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Or the ownership or the approval is placed upon us. And then we read in chapter 2 and verse 6 that we have been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we have been elevated up to that place to be in the heavenly place. And in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, we read that he has made us as God's king and priest, and we shall reign on the earth. So when you look at the servant, we are the chosen ones of God. We have been sealed by God. We have been placed in the heavenly places. We will rule with him. But today, we are his servants. Will God be able to tell about us as my servant? My servant. He has kept us in this world in order to serve him. Those little work that we do. When you look into the life of Zerubbabel that we considered, there was nothing much to tell about him. But God calls him as my servant. May our life be such that we will be able to take that as our name. When we consider all this in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28, we considered this verse before. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11 and verse 14, it refers to the heavens passing away and the earth melting. And it says, "What manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless." All these things are going to take place. And this is what we need to have in our lives, that we might be found to be blameless. Now, we considered earlier about the thoughts of revival we have gathered in our study. So I want to just mention things about revival. Firstly, we saw there was a revival in their lives when they repented of their sin. They were put into captivity. We considered in our study that they, during the captivity, they realized their mistakes and they changed their lives. And we considered how Daniel prays for forgiveness for the people of God. Then we considered about the repair of the altar, to set the altar upon its basis. Thirdly, we saw also the return of our Savior is that which should be before us, that will help us in these thoughts of revival in our lives. Fourthly, we also considered to remember, to afflict, or to remember the cross and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ and a life of worship in our Christian life. And then we saw the return to the Word, the obedience. These people obeyed the Word of God and they returned back. And then we saw in chapter 2 and verse 10 onwards, remain in fellowship, that is to be cleansed from all defilement. The thoughts that we have in the study of the book of Haggai, this, when we do, it will help in continuing to do the work of God. And there would be such a great blessing in our life as we continue to do that work. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. I cannot end without saying this. Ezra chapter 6 verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So when we come to Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14, there we see the work of the temple completed. How many days it took? Verse 15, the following verse. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. How many days? Where did they begin? When did the prophecy of Haggai begin? The second year of Darius. On the sixth month and the first day came the word of the Lord through Haggai. They finished on the third day of the 12th month on the sixth year. 4 years, 2 months, in 10 days. They completed the work of the temple of God. You remember I began with this thing. The most successful ministry in the Word of God was the ministry of Haggai, because the very purpose that God sent him for was fulfilled. He was sent to revive the people of God, to build the house of God. An unknown person, a prophet, not known about his background. We know nothing about him very much. A few words about him is mentioned. That's all that is there about Haggai. But Haggai was instrumental in making the people of God complete the building of the house of God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. Then arose Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. So by the ministry, by the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah, the building was complete. It is not that they just spoke with them. But here was Haggai and Zechariah. They were the prophets of God helping them in building the house of God. I don't know whether they physically involved themselves in that work, but whether they involved or they did not involve. But let me tell you, every word of encouragement that you give, every word of encouragement that you give that will help another person to do the work of the house of God, is your involving yourself also in building the house of God. Every encouragement that you give, every prayer that you make in order that the people of God would be able to function in the house of God, would be your work that you do, it is also considered as your involvement in the work of the house of God. So brothers and sisters, may God help us that as we continue our Christian journey, that we may be, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, First Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about how he would reign there as a mediatorial king. And then he would hand over the kingdom to his Father after that 1,000 year of reign. And there the apostle ends and says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Brothers and sisters, abound, be steadfast, be unmovable, abound in the work of the Lord. Because he says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything that we do is taken into reckoning by our God. All that we do, he takes note of that. And nothing goes in vain. So may God help us that in our Christian life we may be able to continue steadfast. That we might be a blessing to others. That we might be involved in the building of the house of God. And then the name of our God would be glorified. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts.